darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Good evening, everybody. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, is in the studio and in the screening room. Producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac, is ready to rock and roll, as we all are with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. This is going to be one of those shows where the necessity of being diligent and vigilant in that exercise is going to be highlighted. We've been talking all of this week about the necessity of treating God's word with the appropriate gravity that it requires, the respect, the indispensability of his word, because we truly, truly do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from our God and King. And I don't know if you've noticed it yet, but the hounds of hell don't take days off. They don't. One of the greatest exercises in deception is to get people to believe that we are not actively engaged in spiritual warfare. And I'm not talking about the, you need to be aware, I see dead people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the hellish, the odors of screw tape and wormwood linger as the consistent, insistent, unrelenting effort to twist and pervert the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, with the ultimate objective of getting people to reject the free gift of salvation, and the secondary objective to contract the witness of the professing Christ follower, or to pervert them so thoroughly so that they are indistinguishable from the world around them. We're going to talk about that. Which is why I insist daily. I'm grateful for the privilege of being able to serve you all through an evening drive time show to aid most of you. Although I know there's some that do it in the opposite way. We have a pretty significant podcast audience who listens on demand. We have a pretty significant television show audience that watches the show in the evenings, on Friday evening in particular, at 8 Central, 9 Eastern time. But the biggest part of this audience is the live radio audience. And I appreciate the opportunity to be a part of your transition to your home to recalibrate your thoughts concerning what you're doing, which is why I describe it as your full-time job. Your full-time job, which is outcome cultivation, so that we can have an appropriate understanding of what it is we get to do. And I describe it that way because you don't get to pre-program Kairos moments, moments of grace. I mean, you know, by God's grace, man, we have them so frequently, but they're never pre-planned, you know, never pre-planned. I have to consistently check in with my children because there are things that I think, well, maybe that's not going on. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. The world is consistently trying to grab at all of us. It's not just the children, and to divert our minds away from the truth of his word so that we are the opposite of Romans 12. We are conformed to the world around us instead of being transformed. But it's a consistent phenomenon. And with all of the work and the efforts, and I thank God for ministries and parachurch ministries, like, of course, AFA and AFR is a parachurch ministry. But can I tell you something? The reason why parachurch ministries are so important in our culture, it highlights some of the deficiencies that we have in the church. And God said that the church, his church, is the pillar and ground of truth. His church is the vessel, the vehicle through which his manifold wisdom will be put on display. And so my hope and prayer as I'm a part of your transition to your full-time job is that all of us are able to do so with clear eyes and full hearts and understanding what it is we get to do, because we are in the Lord's army and we are in his harvest field. And we need to understand it that way and see it that way. All right, to the word of God we go. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. By way of reminder, the book of Proverbs is a compilation of wisdom literature. It is one of the few contexts in which you can delve and plumb the depths of individual verses, unlike other genres of scripture. But in Proverbs 13, 20, we have, man, you want to talk about the fount of wisdom. For those who are trying to get back into a consistent habit of reading the scripture, a great place to start is the book of Proverbs. You can read an entire chapter of the book of Proverbs a day and continue that for the duration of an entire month. Many people now are participating in kind of an Advent preparation. That is also a good source. But we must have a steady diet of the Lord's word, encountering our Lord through his word daily, because our lives truly depend on it. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, this is what the scripture says. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Or some translations literally say that the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Read it again. Whoever walks with the wise shall become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The questions that I have for you is, who is influencing you? Who do you give ear to? Who do you give access to your mind and to your heart? And I want to be clear about something. When I say who is influencing you, I'm not limiting it to, well, who do you follow on social media? What shows do you watch? What preachers do you listen to? It also includes, what people do you allow to give commentary on your life? Sometimes there are people that are influencing you and they're introducing ideas to your lives that you have to cast down and overcome in order to walk in the manner that God calls you to. Guys, that's a modicum of influence. Who is influencing you? An additional question, who is influencing your children? Do we know them? Do we know the people who are influencing our children? Do we know the people who are influencing us? Or is it all that we know is a public presentation of them? And then probably the most important question in this litany of questions is, once we discover and recognize, or should I say acknowledge, who is influencing us, are they wise according to scripture? Are they wise? Are the people who influence us, are the people who influence our children, are they wise? Do we even know? Because contrary to popular practice, the answers to those questions have life and death implications, because the scripture tells us, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But in contrast, the companion of fools will suffer. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, I made the statement one time that some of us do with our children things we would never do. If you had your children and needed a babysitter, would you allow them to be babysat by somebody you'd never met? Would you allow them to be babysat by somebody who you know nothing of their background, their history, their belief system, their worldviews? Would you allow them to babysit your children? Would you allow them to influence your children? But we often, under the guise of, you know, what's popularly described as education, do that very same thing. We don't know the people. We don't know their background. We don't know their ideology. We don't know their worldviews. We don't know where they're coming from. We don't know what they believe. But because their presence in our lives and our children's lives have been sanitized by this accepted so-called system, then we just go along with it. And often when the scripture is pointed out, sometimes people think it's solely applicable to children, but it's not. It applies to adults as well as children. So I say again, who is influencing you? Who are you walking with? I've explained this text before. when the proverb writer talks about he who walks with the wise, he's talking about having a consistent and repeated presence in one's life. Who are you doing life with? The simple fact is, for all people, but it also this applies to our children, the people with whom we spend the most time shape our values. I told a story before. I remember I was in middle school. I didn't know anything about name brand shoes at the time. And I went to school, and the boys at school, you know, some people call it a Jones, and in New Orleans we call it a ribbon. They started ribbing me, talking about I had Emmy Jimmy shoes on. Well, I didn't like the feeling of being ridiculed for shoes I wore. And so immediately I returned home and demanded of my parents, I need a different type of shoe. If my parents, and they didn't, but if my parents would ask me why, the simple, honest question answer would have been, well, because the boys at school mocked me because of what I had on. I didn't think it was a problem before the mockery ensued. So in that brief encounter, that was a value-shaping phenomenon for me. Did I know anything about the cost of the shoes? Did I know? And this is the funny part. Ain't nobody got two nickels rubbed together, but they're going to talk about Emmy Jimmy shoes. And it seems kind of silly, but I just highlight that as an example of how these things happen. Why all the little girls want to wear these certain type of skirts? You want to wonder where it came from? So now here's the biblical requirement. The next step, we recognize, is where the influence comes from. Now, is it wise? See, one of the things that has to be a part or included in our discipleship offerings is that the recognition that God calls his people to be peculiar. You don't just wake up and become comfortable with peculiarity. You have to be trained to embrace peculiarity. I had another a brother I was talking to. He had a daughter about the same age as mine. He's like, man, my daughter don't really talk that much when she's at home. At this time, he had her in public school. He said, but when I go to the school to teach someone how much she talks all the time. I was tempted not to say something, but I had to tell him, Tressie, you want to know why? Because the place where the person spends the most time is going to shape their values. The reality is she spends more time away from you than she does with you. So she's not comfortable talking to you because that's an aberration from her daily life. The majority of her life is spent with you, not present. So it's uncomfortable for you. And think about yourself as an adult. You go to like a dinner party or something, and it's people that are there that you don't normally interact with on a regular basis. You think you'll be more effusive in communication and engaging or less? Now add the additional biblical consideration. Are the influential sources in our lives sources of wisdom? And if they are not sources of wisdom, if they are sources of foolishness, what does the scripture tell us? You wonder how we get people like Afton Ben, and we can go down the line. Melissa Harris Perry years ago when she said, you know, they're not no such thing as your children. They're all of our children. Where you get that from, Melissa? Says who? It takes a village. No, it doesn't. It takes a mom, a daddy, and a mama. A village can help if the village is in sync with daddy and mom. But if the village is a rival to daddy and mom, the village ain't helping. And again, beyond the adolescent context, for us as adults, who's influencing us? Is our consumption causing us to be more or less godly? Are the people that we're subjecting our lives to sources of biblical wisdom? Or are they sources of something else? Because the Bible tells you, he who walks with the wise shall become wise. But if you're fast and steady, influential life sources are fools, guess what is ahead of you in that circumstance? Guys, we have to get back to giving the Word of God the proper weight in our lives, and to treat the Holy Word of God as it truly is. It is God's revelation to us.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
In the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, there are many truths, insights, and stories that help to paint a clear picture, a portrait of sorts, of what a man is, a real man. They specifically paint a picture of what a godly man is. Now, I should say very quickly, there's only one man in all of the Word of God that perfectly paints such a picture for us. That man is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone stands as our only perfect role model. There are, though, other individual characteristics that we find in some of the other men of the Bible that are definitely characteristics to be desired. In this day and time, there's a tremendous need in the world for a clear understanding of what a real man, a godly man, really is. And there's an outstanding need to paint a picture, a portrait of what a godly man looks like based on the wisdom of God's precious word.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am delighted to be able to thank the Tennesseans in the 7th Congressional District who have spared our country from Afton Ben. I'm mentioning her. They had the special election on Tuesday. I didn't mention it yesterday because while we were on the air, we didn't have the voting results yet. They were still had polls open while we were still on the air. But as the polls closed, the Republican congressional candidate Matt Van Epps defeated the self-described AOC of Tennessee. That's what she called us, though. The one who says she didn't want babies, she wanted power. She wanted, you know, white people to get on board with abolishing prisons because she wanted to get to the root cause of crime, you see, and not worry about punishing crime. Ooh, I guess she never read Romans 13, probably not. And a whole host of other things. I am grateful to you that you have protected our Congress, I'm talking about the voters in Tennessee, from this this ideologically twisted woman, because she is ideologically twisted. And I don't think we should underestimate the significance of the impact of her hearing from her own mother. I mean, think about this. Her mother told her, you know, you don't want to have children because children will hinder your life's aspirations. Now imagine you being the child hearing that. It's basically your mom telling you, you know, I wish I didn't have you. I mean, am I misconstruing that? Is that too far? I mean, that has a ring. That has the capacity to linger with you. And when you bend a tree at its infancy, guess how that tree grows? It don't grow straight. So Matt Van Epps is now congressman-elect from the 7th Congressional District in the state of Tennessee, and I am grateful to you, Tennessee voters, for that. All right. Earlier this week, and I have a link to this in the show notes to this study, the American Academy of Pediatrics published a study to where the sample size was 10,588 children aged 9 through 16. The study was conducted over the course of 2 years. And then after the study was completed, they compiled the data and analyzed the data. And so they just published this study this week. The study is titled Smartphone Ownership, Age of Smartphone Acquisition, and Health Outcomes in Early Adolescence. To no one's surprise, the study found that children who are given smartphones by the age of 12, they face increased risks of depression, obesity, sleeplessness, and a host of other ills that befall them before they even hit 13. Listen to and watch a clip on this, and then we're going to post the study, and the a link to the study is in the show notes, because I want you to be able to read the actual study for yourselves. Listen to and watch clip number two. Clip two, go.
It's a question so many parents face. How old should your child be before getting them a smartphone? Now, a study in the journal Pediatrics finds children who had a smartphone before the age of 12 were at a higher risk for depression, obesity, and insufficient sleep than those who did not yet have one. Researchers also finding the younger a child is when they get a smartphone, the higher their risk for developing those issues.
Most kids by age 12 already had a smartphone. The median age was 11. The kids with having a smartphone overall was associated with worse outcomes.
While researchers stop short of recommending a specific age for phone readiness, doctors say the decision comes down to weighing the benefits of a phone against a child's maturity and level of responsibility.
We need to be thinking about their health, online exposure, potential addictive behavior, and how owning a smartphone might affect their long-term health.
Now, let me say, did I say Matt Epps earlier? I meant Matt Van Epps. I said Van Epps. I said it properly. Okay. I don't want to mispronounce the man's name. All right. Not intentionally, at least. Now, getting back to this study. The study just came out this week. The American Academy of Pediatrics, the lead researcher on this, Dr. Rand Barzilai, he said that his motivations for conducting the study were both personal and professional. He said, quote, "I have a 9-year-old who wants a phone. And I think whether to get them a smartphone is a question that is relevant for every parent of a child going through adolescence, even before adolescence," end quote. I have so many thoughts about this, man. One of the first things I think we have to do, and I understand marketing, but you have to understand that as a consumer, just because a product is marketed to you in a certain way doesn't mean that you have to adopt their terminology, okay? For example, when you have a demonic death cult that wants to tell me trans women are women, I don't have to accept their terminology. One of the first things I think we need to do is that we need to be honest about something, that what we're calling phones, they're not phones, guys. They're not phones. These little things, these little mamma jammas, or big things, depending on what they are mobile computers. They have the computing capacity that could only be dreamed of. I mean, I remember my children laugh at me. When I was in college, we had to go to the computer lab to use computers. There were only a few who had wealthy families, wealthier families, I should say, more well-off families, say it that way, who had laptops with the 90-plus percentage of the student body, they went to the computer lab. And these little things that we have in our pockets now have the computing power that exceeds what we used to have to go to the computer labs to use. Guys, this is a mobile computing device that includes features that allow you to call. But how many of you remember back in the day? A phone was something that was connected to the wall that had a cord. Before that, they had rotary devices. Could you text on those? No. That's right. They have flashlights. They have all kinds of things. The other thing, and connect this to what I was saying earlier, who is influencing you? Guys, how wise is it for all people, but especially our children, to have devices that the entire world has access to them 24/7? Some of you listening to me, you've experienced situations where you've had to take your child's phone away, and how did they react? Full-on meltdowns, full-on, I got to know what my friends are saying. Is it a natural phenomenon to be connected to people outside of your home 24 hours a day? Is that truly healthy? Now you have empirical data, 10,588 children, ages 9 to 16, who were monitored over the course of 2 years, and the study found, this is not my opinion, the study found, Jeff, would you please put the study on the screen for the people? The study found that the earlier you gave the children were given these mobile computers with texting and calling features, the more problematic the health risks were. Then the opposite side, the earlier, not this one, there we go. The earlier the child got the mobile computer, the pocket computers, and then the longer they kept them, they got them early, and then they kept them the next year, and the next year, their outcomes were worse. Mental health outcomes, depression, obesity. Why does an 11-year-old need a mobile computer, a pocket computer? An 11-year-old. I can sit here and talk to you about teachers who say they can't teach classes. All their children, they're scrolling nonstop. And because their attention spans have been cultivated by SnapFace, InstaChat, 15-second reels, that their attention spans are shot. But they've been trained by it. Who's influencing you? That's how you have little Johnny, little Junie in rural America somewhere, but they can't stop with the TikTok bops, and they got all this stuff going on. I'm not trying to come in anybody's home. I'm not trying to parent anybody's children, but we need to employ God's word. And by the way, YouTube is social media too. How many of you listening to me, your children? Look, I got children. That's how I know. I have children too. How many of you have children? They don't really watch TV. They just watch YouTube influencers. They can name them, tell you their whole lives and all of these things. It's one of the things I had to have a conversation with. Some of my children were telling me about this one couple. They're a married couple, but they're talking about they're doing these silly things and all of that, but they spend time on their channel talking about, yeah, we never really want to have children. And one, the husband wants to have children, but the wife doesn't want to have any children. I said, wait a minute. They're trying to shape your views on children? The study, the study went on to explain, according to Dr. Bargelai, and it was several researchers, one just one, said the team found that 12-year-olds who had a cell phone had a 1.3 times higher risk of depression, a 1.4 times higher risk of obesity, a 1.6 times higher risk of insufficient sleep as compared to their peers, and the risk of developing these problems increased by 10% for each year earlier the children were given phones, with some children being given phones as young as 4 years old. 4 years old. Dr. Bargelai said it was, quote, quite surprising to find children who had no smartphone at 12 but then got one at 13 also had worse mental health and poorer quality of sleep that year, even after the study controlled for these factors. The conclusion of the study, smartphone ownership was associated with depression, obesity, and insufficient sleep in early adolescence. Findings provide critical and timely insights that it should inform caregivers regarding adolescent smartphone use and ideally the development of public policy that protects youth. No. Public policy? How about parents? How about parents? Guys, we can't keep feeding our children to the beast. We can't. Guys, Afton Bens don't just wake up that way. They are trained into being that way. They are discipled into being that way. Why would a 4-year-old need a pocket mobile computer? Why would an 11-year-old need that? And here's the big thing that kept coming up. Well, the parents kept saying, well, it's so hard because all their friends have it. And we just didn't want our children to be the only ones who didn't have it. Y'all know my jam. The world is gonna world. But that's not how the body of Christ should rock. How can we rear a generation that's peculiar if we're training them to not be peculiar? Well, I'm going to get you this device because all of your peers have this device. And I don't want you to have to stand out and be the only one amongst your peers who don't have this device. Which brings us back where we started. Who's influencing us? He's like, are they wise? I had conversations with some parents. Say, hey, we made this decision, and you know, because this is what our child wanted. And I said, that's what your child wanted. I said, let me ask you a question. If you allowed your child to decide what to eat every day, what would they choose? Do you think they would pick things every day that's conducive to their growth and the strengthening of their body, their bones, their cells, and with nutrients? No, I won't pick that. Why are you letting them determine what they pursue? I love my children. I tell them all the time. You live in a benevolent dictatorship. Because your understanding is being formed. We will absolutely consider your desires, but your desires don't govern what we do. Our course of action is not going to be determined by what you prefer. I told you guys a story a long time ago. My now second youngest son, Danny, literally thought he was Spider-Man. He's big now. You saw him the other day, Bobby. He literally thought he was Spider-Man. Like, dude, you ain't Spider-Man, Chief. So because he's persuaded he's Spider-Man, I'm supposed to let him swing from the rafters? Guys, we have to... Let me just say, I don't want my child to be the only one without a device. It's not a good reason to get your child a device. In fact, we should look for opportunities to advocate for peculiarity because that is what they're going to need more than anything. I'm grateful for the study, but we should need a study to tell us what we should understand. And these addiction to these devices and needing to know what other people are saying 24/7, guys, these are not behaviors that are conducive to robust Christ following. Remember the broad road and the direction that it's heading? And remember the narrow road and the direction that it's heading.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. We aim to strengthen biblical marriages and equip parents to raise godly children.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association.
Children, of course, are given to parents by God, not to the state. Children don't belong to the state, and we need to make sure that those lines are very clearly protected in increasingly a secularized culture where the government has not only tried to make the church completely irrelevant, but basically replace parents.
Jenna Ellis in the morning, weekdays at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
The Pilgrims. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. A small group of Christians known as the Pilgrims are widely considered to be the founders of America. They said they came to America, quote, for the glory of God in the advancement of the Christian faith. Their biblical beliefs on personal and civic life led directly to the principles of the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. This year is the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims' first Thanksgiving, when they thanked God for a bountiful harvest after a brutal first winter. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Hear an interview and preview a documentary on the Pilgrims at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I have a new warning, an additional warning for parents. In addition to the pocket computers, the devices, there's a new book that just hit the market. This book is marketed for children, marketed to children ages 5 to 8 years old. And I want parents to be aware of this so that if you see it in your local libraries or you see it anywhere else, that you can understand what is going to be in it. And you can raise the appropriate concerns. This book is titled, Abortion is Everything. Mm-hmm. I got images of it for you, just so for those who are watching the show, you can see what it is. Would you put those images up, please, Mr. Jeff? Abortion is Everything, marketed to children ages 5 through 8 years old. The objective of the book, as stated, is to, quote, speak directly to children about abortion as a way to, quote, normalize, unquote, what they call abortion, what I call the intentional murder of unborn children. And they're intending this, they're marketing this for kindergartners to second and third grade. Now, again, don't take this in isolation. Pair this with what we covered yesterday about the Supreme Court case. There was just oral argument for yesterday, to where Justice Clarence Thomas forced the attorney for the state of New Jersey to acknowledge, you filed this subpoena against this Christian pro-life crisis pregnancy resource center, and you didn't have one complaint about them. To which the lawyer tried to hem and haw, well, you know, we had general complaints. Yeah, but you didn't have any complaints about this facility. Nah, we didn't really have any about this facility. So why not share with you? What's happening is that as crisis pregnancy resource centers are becoming aware of the reality of chemical abortions, how they're the majority of the abortions that are being performed in our country now, and they're informing people about them and informing people about abortion pill reversal procedures. Frankly, it's hormone. It's natural hormone consumption to reverse the effects of the UTEP two-step for murder, mifepristone and misoprostol. Those resource centers are coming under government scrutiny. And then you have this book that's published. They want to normalize this for children. They go on to explain, put the images up again, please, Jeff. They go on to explain that the framing of the book is that murdering children and what they call abortion, it is a quote unquote superpower. It is a superpower. And it is a superpower because it provides the ability to imagine a future, to make choices to create the life that we want. That's how they're presenting this to children, ages 5 through 8. Now, they go on in this book, and they advocate that you know, the murder of the child is just one of three normal pregnancy outcomes. When people are pregnant, let's be clear, when women are pregnant, there are three outcomes. You either can have a live birth, or there could be a miscarriage, or the baby could be aborted. Oh, there's three normal outcomes. And they're saying this to children. Now, two of these are not like the other. Live birth and even a miscarriage is not the intentional termination of a human life. But this book, with the colors and the crayons and the wonderful narration, making it palatable for children, ooh, colors, is attempting to, y'all gonna get tired of me saying this word, to disciple children into an anti-Christ ideology. They are endeavoring to use the wonders of animation and child-friendly illustration to cause what is inherently abhorrent to be acceptable to children. And they say, you know, this is inclusive language. This is inclusive language. I'm sharing this because I want you to be aware of this. Soft illustrations, happy-go-lucky fonts. When it's insidious wickedness, it's arsenic wrapped in chocolate. That's what it is. And we need to be aware of these things. I don't think it's a coincidence that this book is being published now and shared now and disseminated. And this is once again why, you know, it's a drum that I beat consistently. But discipling our children is a full-time job, man. It's a full-time job. We can play the games if we want to, offering, you know, children graham crackers and apple juice, and the world is giving them drag queen story hours, and abortion is everything. That's what they're giving them. And I'm not talking about fighting fire with fire. I'm talking about being anchored and anchoring in truth. In truth. So I wanted you to be aware of it. We have grandparents in this audience. We have parents in this audience. And I know this, man, lots of things, so many things swirling all around the world. And sometimes I was telling a friend of mine, sometimes I feel like a soccer goalie, you know, just, ooh, acting as anything. You know, but we must be vigilant. We must remain vigilant. We must remain diligent. Guys, discipleship is not an optional. It's not an option. It's not an optional thing. It's not, well, if you'd like to, you can do it. No, if you don't, someone will. If we don't, someone's will. Someone's will. And I'm not talking about playing defense and navigating from a position of trepidation or anything like that. I'm sharing this so that we can have clarity as to what's really happening. This is why the enemy and the spirit of the age wants us overwhelmed and busy and exhausted. And so we don't have time and we don't have energy to invest in our families. And it was like, yes, that's exactly what I want. Be so consumed and so overwhelmed that you allow Grok and Meta and ChatGPT to be the influences, which is stuff that comes from people that's just curated by these software, these programs. But it comes from people. Yeah. Abortion is everything. You know, just think about how the Gramscian effort using terminology was so effective that even following 9/11, our nation was put in a position to where we're reluctant to think and to say, hey, you know what? If people are not ready to be American, they probably shouldn't come to America. You know what? We shouldn't be ashamed or be shy about the fact that we should govern and control whether or not. There shouldn't be an automatic understanding. We should determine whether or not we want people to migrate to our country. So then following the heinous murder of one National Guard's woman, 20 years old, guys. And then Andrew Wolf, was shot. Thankfully, he's still alive, but he's in rough condition. President Trump has announced today the immediate halting of immigration from 19, what he describes as high-risk countries. Immediately, effective immediately, immigration from these countries has been halted. Listen to and watch President Trump discussing this in clip three. Clip three, go.
Under the Trump administration, he has strengthened the vetting process for incoming immigrants. She said, including reviewing social media accounts for anyone coming over and checking on who they interact with. And then Donald Trump, right after this happened, after the ambush on Thanksgiving Eve last Wednesday, he said he's going to impose additional restrictions on migrants and will stop all immigration from third world countries. And then he has since doubled down. Listen to this.
How long does your administration plan to pause asylum into the U.S.?
I think a long time.
Can you give any?
We don't want them. We don't want those people. We have enough problems. We don't want those people.
Is that a year, 2 years?
No time limit.
And then,
but it could be a long time.
You said that
we don't want those people. Do you understand that?
You understand that? So the nations that are included in this immediate halting of immigration, it's 19 of them. It includes Afghanistan, Myanmar, Chad, the Republic of Congo, Equatorial Guinea, Eritrea, Haiti, Iran, Libya, Somalia. You heard that, Ilhan Omar? Sudan, Yemen, Burundi, Cuba, Laos, Sierra Leone, Togo, Turkmenistan, and Venezuela. Now, I'm going to say something. Maybe somebody who's an extremist, I don't care. I think there should be a moratorium on all immigration. All of it. Listen, you do not have a right to come to America. That's not a right. It's not a right. That's a privilege. The immigration issue has gotten out of hand. Absolutely, thanks be to God and his the service of President Trump. He shut down illegal immigration largely. But we need a moratorium on legal immigration as well. I'm not disparaging anybody. But we have a lot of problems domestically that need to be addressed. And it's not bigotry for a nation to decide we will only adopt immigration policies that is best for our nation. We don't have a legal obligation to be the global charity for the world. And there are evil people. Hear me clearly. I want to look directly in the camera and say this. There are evil people who are demonically invested who look to take advantage of our extremely charitable immigration policies to come to our country for no other purpose than to destroy our country and to wreak havoc in our country. It should never have been. Just think about the things. Remember the nightclub shooting in Orlando, how they worked overtime to prevent people from saying, hey, the dude who murdered the people was an Islamic terrorist. The Fort Hood shooting, San Bernardino, Coast Guardsmen in D.C. Guys, frankly, I don't think President Trump is going far enough. I don't. We don't have an obligation to have an immigration policy that aids in the disintegration and the decimation of what it means to be the United States of America. Guys, that is an exercise in insanity. And when you understand that many of these people, specifically in this context, the Islamic terrorists, they say, man, these people got to be stupid. They know we have folks who want to kill them. And they still letting people in from our nations? They view that as their terroristic objectives being blessed. You don't think we need to stop and vet that? You don't think we should stop and consider that? And I know, and we talked about this, Brigitte Gabriel was on the show not too long ago. I know not all of the people share these ideologies, but don't we have an obligation to find out who does? Shouldn't we learn what's the process for, like, old boy who came here, who got asylum most recently? And I know a lot of people want to say that it was Biden's disastrous withdrawal. It was, but the process actually started under Trump. The ideas and the processes started under Trump. They were executed by Biden horribly. But he became radicalized when he got here. We're going to act like on October 31st, you don't have dudes in the Dearborn, Michigan area. It's like, yeah, we want to commit murder on Pumpkin Day. I think this is good. It's a good step to have this temporary immigration halt. And frankly, I don't care if people want to cry as racism. No, it ain't. You're just willing to be a useful idiot. But I don't think it goes far enough. I think we need to have a moratorium on all immigration, and we need to get some things in order in our own house before we can invite people from all over the world to come to join us when we have all kind of things going crazy. Did I mention Al-Shabaab in Somalia and Minnesota?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.